Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. We're especially thankful for our visitors and hope you take some time to stay around after services this morning and give us a chance to meet you. If you would, please be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And we will be studying this morning from the parable of the sower, and specifically some thoughts concerning the seed sown among the thorns in verses 18 and 19. The parable of the sower has always been one of my favorite passages of Scripture. The very first time I picked up a Bible with any real intent of understanding it, this happened to be the passage I turned to. Now, I might have poked around a little first, not knowing what to do with a Bible, but I landed here, and I remember that clearly. I was 19 years old. I was living a life of sin. And Jesus Christ spoke to me through this parable. And what he said was that I had a choice to make. A choice whether I would receive his word into my heart or whether I would reject it. And it literally shook me, both emotionally and physically, because I did not want to make a change in my life at that time from what I was doing, from the way I was living. So I took the Bible, and I put it back on the dusty shelf from where I found it, and I left. Went out to hang out with some of my friends at the time. But for months, the words of Jesus from this parable haunted me. They really tormented me because I knew that God was asking me to change my life. And I was not willing to do it at that time. But about 6 months later, I did finally receive the word into my heart. And that will have been 37 years ago this coming September. But the question I find myself asking recently, and from time to time, is, have I really done what I thought I did 37 years ago this September? Have I truly given my life in complete submission to Jesus Christ? When it comes to my heart, laid bare and exposed before him, has his word truly been sown in good soil? You see, I'm confident that when it comes to my heart, his word has not been sown in the soil beside the road, as we have described in Mark 4:15. And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Although I did immediately reject the word, I did ultimately receive it. And I did not reject it that time. I'm also confident that in my case, his word has not been sown in rocky soil, like we read in Mark 4:16-17. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but they are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. I did not immediately fall away. I've been a Christian for 37 years, so I know that's not a description of me. But what about the seed sown among the thorns? Which brings us to our text for this morning, Mark 4:18-19. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the question I need to be asking myself is, how do I know that this is not a description of my heart? You know, I think there is a tendency for us to look at the four soils described in this parable and think that all but one of them represent those who have become Christians. But if we look at the parable closely, we see that's not the case at all. Look at what we're told over in Luke's account in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. And those beside the road, this is talking about the roadside soil, the first soil mentioned, and those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. With the exception of this soil, the other three soils all receive the seed and it germinates and it begins to grow. Individuals who have believed and been saved. It's only that first soil that did not receive the word. And it seems to me what this passage is teaching, that if we receive the word into our hearts and we act upon it, we believe it, then we are saved. So it's only that first soil that does not become a Christian. Now, it's clear in the case of the rocky soil that their salvation is very short-lived. Notice what we're told in Mark again. Immediately, they fall away. That happens rapidly. Doesn't mean they weren't saved. And incidentally, how can you fall away from a height you haven't achieved? If you're falling away from something, that means you've been there. So that tells you right there, it seems to me, that these individuals are individuals who have been saved. And that which was sown in their hearts and germinated and began to grow has clearly and visibly died. And in the parable of the self, in all three gospel accounts, Jesus says it withered away. Luke says it had no moisture. It had no firm root, we're told. It withered away. It clearly and visibly died. All life has left it. But what about the thorny soil? When does that withering away take place? When does it become obvious that the word of God has not been received in an honest and good heart, like the seed sown in the good soil? In all three gospel accounts, the clear implication is that the thorns came up sometime after the seed had germinated and grown up. Luke's account says this, that as they go on their way, sometime after they have received the word, after they have believed it and acted upon it and are walking the life of a Christian, as they go on their way, then what happens? These thorns come up and begin to choke the growth. But unlike the seed on the rocky soil where they immediately fell away, there's no timeline given here, is there? It doesn't say it happened after 3 months, 6 months, a year, 10 years, 20 years. It says as they go on their way. It's also noteworthy that in not one of the three gospel accounts does Jesus say anything about this particular heart falling away. What he does say is what he says here in Luke's account. It brings no fruit to maturity. Or if we look at Matthew or Mark, it says it becomes unfruitful. And it seems to me is that the one clear implication is that wasn't always the case, was it? It had been fruitful. It had been growing. It had been producing. But as they go on their way, they become unfruitful. Something happened between that time of germination and growth that caused this seed or this soil to become unfruitful. And you know, another implication I think we can get from this is that this plant, if you will, this individual, is not visibly dead. It may appear as healthy as the plants right next to it. What's the problem? It's just not bearing fruit. So you can't look at this plant and say, that's a dead plant. It's just become useless to the one who planted it. And in case we're tempted to think, well, as long as it's alive, you know, that's good. That's all we need to worry about, you know. We're alive. We're here sitting on the pew. It's not what Jesus implies here at all, and that's definitely not what he says in John 15 regarding branches that do not abide in him. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And if you look at verse 6 of this same passage, it says, then those branches that are taken away are gathered together and thrown into the fire. I don't believe that's the place we want the Lord to find us one day, is it? Not bearing fruit in his kingdom. So the question we have before us this morning, the question I have before me, this sermon is for Rick Harrington. If you want to listen to it and it applies to you, please do so. But these are questions I'm asking myself. How do I know I'm not the thorny soil? How can I know whether the seed that has planted in my heart is not growing in thorny soil? You know, this parable gives us a pretty good indication of whether this is the case or not. First of all, I think, you know, we've got to understand, why are thorns problematic? Well, they hurt, for one thing. You could say that, but that's really not the point here. What does the thorn do to the plant? The thorns take up the necessary resources required for the plant to be healthy and to bear fruit. They keep that plant from being what God wants it to be, don't they? They use up all the resources meant for its growth and its maturity and its fruit bearing, and they use it on themselves. Thorns are a plant too, aren't they? They need those resources as well. So they draw all those good and healthy and nutritional resources away from the plant. Let's take a look at the three things that Jesus specifically identify the thorns represent here in this passage. And let's see if we can identify them in our lives and do something about it. Well, the first one is the worries of the world. They hear the word, and the worries of the world choke out the word from their hearts, and it becomes unfruitful. Luke simply says worries. Matthew and Mark say the worries of the world. Of the three things mentioned here, this one to me is the most surprising. You know, the other two I kind of get, but worry, you know, we often treat worry as just something not that much of as that much of a problem in our life. It's relatively, we make jokes about it all the time, people who worry. I have one here, as a matter of fact, we'll go listen to in a second. But a lot is said about worry in the scriptures and about being anxious. And Jesus here calls attention to how destructive it can be in the life of a Christian. It can choke the word out of our lives. It can be responsible for making us unfruitful in the kingdom of God. And what is the point of worry here? It uses up our time, our energy, and our resources. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. And we're all familiar with, or most of us, I would imagine, familiar with the story of Martha and Mary, or we usually say Mary and Martha, but I think Martha's mentioned first here. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Let's go ahead and read that. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who, moreover, was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. Don't you love the way Jesus seems to tenderly respond to Martha here? Just, Martha, why are you wasting your time worrying about all of these so many things of relative insignificance is really what he's saying. You're all tied up and bothered about all these things when your sister is really doing what's necessary here. How often do we do that? How often do we worry about the most insignificant things that just take up our time and energy and resources? You know, there's no question here, it seems to me, whether Martha's intentions were good. Jesus was her honored guest, and I'm sure she wanted him to feel honored in her house. But Jesus says the time and the energy that she spent worrying about all the minor details could have been spent at his feet, learning about what really mattered in this life. And so often we get so bogged down in the minor details and don't focus on what's truly important. And I'm guilty of that myself. An exasperated husband once asked his wife, "Why are you always worrying when it doesn't do any good?" And she quickly responded, "Oh, yes, it does. 90% of the things I worry about never happen." As if worrying about them is what keeps them from happening. But we might find that amusing, but how often do we worry about things that never happen? That's a waste of time. If you're worried about something that never happens, it's a complete waste of time, isn't it? And if you're worried about something that does happen, you probably can't do anything about it anyway, so that doesn't matter. And how many things can you really do anything about? That's what we have to recognize. Notice what we're told in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And I know we know this passage, but we need to remember it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Who's in control? God. God is in control. And that's what Paul is reminding us here in Philippians. And that's really, I think, what Jesus is saying here. That if we let these little insignificant, and they may appear greatly significant to us, and maybe they are significant to us, but in the scope of things, in the big picture, they're splinters. They're just minor tribulations. God is in control. We can't do anything about it anyway. Trust in Him. We could read Matthew 6, 25 through 34, where Jesus says, God takes care of the lilies of the field. He takes care of the birds of the air. But you're His special creation. Won't He also take care of you? Ye of little faith. And really, isn't that what worry demonstrates when you think about it? It demonstrates a lack of faith in God, a lack of faith that He is in control and that I can take care of it, I can handle it. If I just knew about it, I'd fix it. Well, so often you can't. We can't. You know, worry can also rob us of our joy. Have you ever thought about that? How many times have you left the house to go somewhere and all of a sudden, oh, did I leave the iron on? Did I turn off the burner? So you've got two choices. You can waste your time going back to find out the iron's turned off or the burner's turned off, or you can spend the day worrying about whether you're going to return to a pile of ashes when you get home. Either way, you lose. And the thing is, these days, all that stuff has fail-safes in it anyway. You know, the iron goes off automatically. Well, then you say, well, what if the cat knocks the iron off before it goes off and burns the house? I mean, it's endless what we can do when we worry. And how much energy and time does that take? And it's not innocuous. It is something that can damage us spiritually and effectively. We become so concerned about things that have no eternal significance that we devote all our time and energy and resources to these and leave no room for the Word of God to grow in our hearts and help us develop into the people that He wants us to be, and we don't even realize we're doing it. And what Jesus teaches us here is that it is not a harmless trait. And I know some of us have more of a tendency to worry than others. Anita says, I don't worry unless the house is burning down. This is really not much of a problem. But she doesn't see what happens at work. I don't verbalize my worry. That's the thing she doesn't recognize. I worry about all kinds of things. I don't verbalize them too often because it doesn't do any good. But I try not to. I made this mistake. I'll just share this with you. I'm an electrical contractor, for those who don't know, and we were doing a big apartment complex down here by the river. And I looked up the wrong article in the code book to size the wire for 60 panels running. This is big 100 amp, it should have been 125 amp wire. Well, I ran 100 amp wire, and it had already been drywalled. This would have been a $50,000 mistake. And I just woke up in the middle of the night and it occurred to me what I'd done. So I got on the phone and I just, you know, if this happens, it happens, Rick. God is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I'm not trying to tout my, I got worried real quick at first, but I calmed myself down. First thing I did is called the inspector, called the owner, called the engineer, and I called the HVAC guys who were able to take a heat strip out of one of the units, bring the amperage down just enough to where we could use what I had the guys install, save the builder $4,000. So it all worked out well. So, but I'm just, you know, that's just an example. You could worry about it and drive yourself crazy, but God, and even if that didn't happen, you know, even if we did have to do that, it all would have worked out. I know it would have, because God's in control. And if we continue to serve Him and trust in Him, no matter what we face in this life, He will help us get through. Well, I spent a little more time on worry than I'm going to spend on the other two, but maybe that's a little bit more common for some of us. But let's look at this next one. The deceitfulness of riches. That's what Matthew and Mark use that exact phrase, and Luke simply says riches. And note the word deceitful here. Why are riches deceitful? Have you ever wondered about that? Why are they deceitful? I think the answer is because riches never provide what they appear to promise. You know, we think that wealth will make us happy, will bring us contentment, will bring us fulfillment. And it doesn't. And you may be so young that you don't realize that yet, or maybe you've, you know, not achieved enough, where you think, if I can just get there, that will do it. Why don't you just look at Hollywood? These celebrities that make multi-million dollars per shooting of a television episode, or even more than that in a movie. And what do? They get divorced. They have all kinds of trouble with drugs and alcohol. They commit suicide. Why? Because riches never fulfill what they promise. It's not there. That's not the answer. The book of Ecclesiastes, as Les mentioned in class this morning, teaches us that the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear satisfied with hearing. And what we're being told there is there's never enough. Everything you look at, there's never going to be enough to see to satisfy you. There's never going to be enough to hear that's going to satisfy you. There's never going to be enough money in this world to bring you fulfillment. We will never find contentment and fulfillment with anything this world has to offer, because what we're lacking can never be made whole by material things. What we're lacking is a relationship that is restored to God that we lost when we sinned. That's the eternity that is set. God made us to be eternal beings. And that's what we desire. That's what we're looking for. Riches are never going to do it. So if you're compromising your spirituality for this dream of being wealthy or successful or whatever else it might be, it's a thorn. And all it's doing is choking the word out of your heart. Notice what we're told in 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 9. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. They're thorns that kill us. And if we trust in them and rely on them and pursue them, we're only going to come up empty. And we're not going to have anything left at the judgment. And finally, the desires for other things. Luke says, pleasures of this life, which seems to me goes hand in hand with that. Worry and riches are pretty specific, aren't they? You can kind of identify, I can figure that one out. Yeah, that one I can figure out. But what about this desires for other things? You know, of the three things mentioned in this parable that choke out the word and make the soil unfruitful, I will have to say that this is the one that concerns me the most. I have been blessed in this life with many good things. I have a successful business. It takes a lot of my time and energy. I think God expects me to devote my time and energy to my business. That's part of being responsible and being the person He wants me to be. I have a lot of things I enjoy in this life. I like to play tennis. It's good exercise and it's fun. And I do that 3 or 4 days a week, very early in the morning, so it doesn't interfere with my family or my work. I like to play music. I have musical instruments. I love playing music. And there are many here who feel that same way. You know, I like a good movie. I like a good meal. I like traveling. I like all of these things. And I thank God daily for all of them. But I have to ask myself, sounds like we have an alarm going off in the parking lot. If somebody maybe want to check that, I don't know. But I have to ask myself, how much is too much? When do these things, instead of blessings, become curses and become thorns that choke the word from my heart and from my life? And that's something I need to guard against. Because if they're keeping me from bearing the fruit that God desires that I bear, then they're not a blessing at all, are they? They're a curse. Notice what we're told again, and this is in 1 Timothy also, 17 through 19. Beautiful passage of Scripture here. And I think it helps us to understand a balance that we need to have. And notice that there's no condemnation about being blessed and having things here in this passage. But there is a regulation. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. See, those things we enjoy of this, they're not life indeed. They're blessings from God, and He has given them to us to enjoy. But don't mistake them for what truly matters in this life. And if they get in the way of us serving God, if they get in the way of me serving God, if my eye offends me, what am I supposed to do? Pluck it out. If my hand offends me, cut it. Then get rid of them. Because it's better to go into heaven without a hand or without an eye than to go into hell with both of those things. I'm paraphrasing what Jesus said. You know, there's a wonderful thing about soil, and that's that it can be cultivated. If our soil in our garden is producing thorns and choking the life out of the plant we want to bear fruit, what do? We remove the thorns, don't we? We get the thorns out of the soil. We might throw some fertilizer in there. Make sure it's getting the sunlight it needs. Make sure it's getting the moisture it needs. And if we do that, what will happen? That plant will begin to grow again, and it will begin to bear fruit. You know, I reject the notion that some have taught that this parable teaches that you know, you're either this, or this. You're either, you know, wayside soil, you're either rocky soil, you're either thorny soil, or you're good soil. And that's how God made you, and you're stuck with that. That's not... You know, I rejected God's word at first. I was rocky soil, or wayside soil, excuse me, the first time I heard the scriptures taught, or read them, actually. But God, in his long-suffering and in his mercy toward me and through his word, allowed my heart to be cultivated so that I would receive it. And he'll allow your heart to be cultivated if you allow him to do that. But he does that through his word. That's how he makes us into the people he wants us to be. And no matter where I find myself here this morning, what the condition of my heart is does not have to remain that way if it is not the good soil. It's a choice. I just need to allow God to change me through his word and receive it into my heart. Let's close this morning by looking at the type of hearts God desires that we all have. And I'm going to Luke's account of the parable of the sower in 8:15. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Isn't that how all of us want our hearts described? Perhaps we have some changes to make in our lives. Perhaps you're here this morning and you recognize that. Perhaps you've never received the word of God into your heart. Jesus is asking you to make that choice. I'm not asking you to do it. He is asking you through his living and abiding word, and you have that choice to make. No matter what your situation might be, we would be more than happy to assist you. If you don't know what you need to do to receive God's word in your heart and be saved, we'd be glad to assist you in that. If you need to do better, let us know how we can help you with that. You don't have to come forward now, but that opportunity is made available, or you can speak to somebody after services or any time that these doors are open or you have a way to contact any of us. But if you are subject to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing at this time.